Well, it's good to be here this morning. Good to see you all again. I guess at this point I can extend a welcome myself. This is now my second week here, and so on behalf of all of us, welcome to any visitors that we might have with us. I hope to continue to get to know you. I've really enjoyed just this past week getting to speak to some of you on the phone and meet up with some of you in person, and I just ask that you'll be patient with me as I learn your names and forget your names repeatedly. I'll do that a few times. But it's really good to be here with you today to worship God together, because that is the most important thing that we have in common with each other, is that we enjoy a relationship with the Creator of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. I appreciate the Bible class that I've already been able to sit in on and be a part of that Dennis has taught. I appreciate the song leading. I appreciate the prayer that we were led in just a few moments ago. I appreciate all the scriptures that were woven into that prayer and the heartfelt requests that were made to God. And I hope that this lesson will be a lesson that fits right in with all of the other things that we've already been doing. That it'll be a time for us to think about what's important and to focus on spiritual things and to draw closer to God. Today I'm going to talk about the resurrection, which might not seem that unexpected, being the day that it is today. As you are well aware of, I'm sure today is Easter. It's the day that many churches in a Western tradition have chosen to remember the anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that might seem a little bit controversial to some of us, because we know that the Bible doesn't tell us to remember Jesus' resurrection annually, but weekly. That's the example that we see of the very first Christians and the very first churches, and so that's why on the first day of every week we partake of the Lord's Supper. To remember His body, to remember His blood, and to remember that He rose again. And it is sad that for many people, today is the only day that they might think seriously about the resurrection for an entire year. But I do think that it's pretty cool that in churches all over the world today, that people are talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's something that I am excited about and thankful for. With all that's going on in the world and with all that's going on in our different lives, the fact that people are thinking about the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, it can't be a bad thing. And so I'm thankful for that. You know, we voluntarily choose to remember all kinds of different anniversaries in our lives. Not because God has necessarily said that we have to, but because it's something that's important to us. We voluntarily remember our birthdays every year, or sometimes maybe as we have more of them, we try to forget them. I don't know. But birthdays are a big deal for little kids. And it's probably in all of our best interests that we remember our wedding anniversaries every year, right? Like, you're kind of in bad shape if you forget that. And the reason why we remember the yearly anniversary of these significant events is because they're significant. Because they're important, and because when we remember that that day comes year after year, it sort of like takes our minds back to when that happened. The birth of my children, each one of them was a significant event. My wedding day was a significant event, and so when I remember the anniversaries of those events, I remember things like the flowers and the things that I ate and the weather, and it takes me back to those things. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most significant event in the history of the world. No doubt. And there's not even a close second. And it's helpful for me to remember that one spring morning, much like today's, in a garden outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the Son of God rose from the dead, never to die again. And the entire course of God's redemptive history was substantiated. Now, I want to say that I do believe the resurrection of Jesus was a real historical event. This was something that actually happened. Just as real as Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, Jesus rose from the dead. And there's good reason to believe that. There's lots of evidence for that. If you're interested, you can look up the eyewitness testimonies and the things that would lead us to a reasonable, logical conclusion that this actually happened. But what I want to tell you is that the intent of this lesson this morning is not to prove to you that the resurrection happened, which I believe that we could, but it's to consider what the resurrection proves. Assuming that you do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what does that actually mean? What is the significance of that fact and of that event? And I think that it would be impossible to overstate the significance of the resurrection. I really like the way that Paul writes about it here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." What I want you to focus in on is this phrase in verse 17, where he says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Have you ever thought about that? You know, what Paul is saying is that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, your faith would be meaningless. It would be empty. There would be no reason for it. There'd be no hope. And I think what Paul is getting at here is that the resurrection of Christ is the defining moment for our faith. And when you think about that, you might think, okay, well, sure, but what about the death of Jesus, right? I mean, the death of Jesus seems pretty important. And the death of Jesus was magnificently important. But think about it like this. The death without the resurrection wouldn't have been very significant, would it? If Jesus had lived the life that he lived and simply died, and that was the end of his story, would his story really be as significant as it is? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have assurance that the atonement was accomplished by his death. Jesus was vindicated by the power of God. The fact that God did not ultimately abandon him but raised him from the dead showed us that Jesus was not displeasing to the Father, that he had accomplished exactly what he had set out to accomplish, that he was not ultimately abandoned, that God's plan for him was not defeated. And so the resurrection was like God's big stamp of approval that Jesus has accomplished his mission and that God was pleased with his life and his work and his sacrifice. But now, let's consider three things that the resurrection goes on to prove to us. Because I do believe that the resurrection proves some important things to us as Christians. And the way that I want to go about this is to look at three different places in Romans that discuss this. Three different places in that book where Paul talks about what the resurrection proves for us. And the first is in Romans chapter 4, if you want to turn there. And the first important point is that it shows us that God can create something out of nothing. Which, by the way, how important is it that we understand that about God? I mean, isn't that sort of like the thing that makes God, God? You know, you can divide people and things and creation into all kinds of different categories. But in the broadest scale, in the biggest sense, you have two categories. You have the creator and the created. And God sits alone in the first category. He is the only one that can create something out of nothing. When we think about the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke. And it wasn't like he just sort of like gathered up some photons with his fingers and heaped them together, but God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that's what makes God God. As we think about the resurrection, isn't that really what the resurrection was? It was a creation of life where there was none. As Jesus' body lay in the tomb for 3 days, it wasn't that there was a sliver of life that God salvaged, but he was completely dead. There was no life. And the fact that life came out of death shows us that the resurrection was the work of God. Let's go ahead and read these verses here in Romans chapter 4. If you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to follow along. Romans chapter 4, and beginning in verse 18. Referencing Abraham, it says, "In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." I think that this text helps us to understand the importance of understanding this quality about God. That our God is a creator God. Our God is a God who can create something out of nothing. Our God is a God who is not dependent on any other circumstance, any other aid, any other help. He is who he is and has the power that he has on his own. Remember when God promised to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations? In Genesis 17, he had those messengers come and speak to him. And the thing that was really odd about that circumstance was that Abraham was really old. Here it says that he was as good as dead, which I've always thought is just a little bit on the harsh side, you know? It's like, man, Paul, you're going to have to look Abraham in the eye one day, and he's going to be like, "What did you write about me in Romans 4? But I mean, the guy was 100 years old. And his wife Sarah was 90 years old. When they were told that they would have children, they both laughed because it seemed so unbelievable. And yet, this is what the text says about Abraham. In verse 18, "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." The point is this, is that Abraham had every earthly reason to believe that he would never have children. If Abraham just looked at his circumstances or what he could see physically around him, his conclusion would have been, "I'm going to die old and childless. That's it." But there was something stronger than what he saw. There was something more powerful and more believable than the physical circumstances that he found himself in, and it was the promise and the ability of God. He knew that the same God who spoke the universe into existence could create a child in his family. And so, in hope, he believed against hope. But remember, that's not where the text ends. We already read these verses, verses 23 through 25, and it reminds us here in verse 23, "But the words, 'it was counted to him as righteousness,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also." As we consider the kind of faith that Abraham had, that no matter how discouraging his situation looked, no matter how lifeless his family tree appeared, that God could create something out of nothing, that he could create life where there was death. When we consider that faith of Abraham, the scripture passes that question on to us and presses us with that question: do you believe in the same God? Do you believe in God's ability and in God's promise to bring life out of death? And where that is rooted, again, in verse 24, is in our belief that he raised Jesus from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence in God. If you look closely at verse 24 again, it says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. When we think about the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, when we think about what God did to raise his body 2,000 years ago, what that ought to do is give us confidence in God, in his ability, and in his power. And here's the reason why that's important. Because there's been times in my life where I have felt pretty hopeless. There's been times when I have thought things like, you know what? I don't know if I'll ever get control of my lust. I don't know if I'll ever get control of my anger. Those are things that just seem to plague me, and I don't know if I'll ever really be able to be strong enough to overcome those things. There's been times where I've thought, I'm not sure that I'll ever really have wisdom or maturity or self-control. I'm not sure if I can really be a great husband or a great father like I want to be and like God expects me to be. And you know what I realized? Is that when I have thoughts like that, it's not that I'm underestimating myself, but I'm underestimating God. And what the resurrection proves to us is that if I trust God and if I obey God, that God is the one who can give me the strength to do all of those things. God is the one who creates life out of death. The second point flows from that the resurrection proves to us that God can give us a spiritual resurrection. That our lives sort of mirror the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. Look in Romans chapter 6, where Paul begins to discuss that. Romans 6 in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see the connection here? What Paul is bringing out here is that when Jesus' body lay in the tomb, it was dead for 3 days. It was dead, but it was God who raised him up. And there's spiritual parallels and great spiritual consequences that we need to see in that. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. In Ephesians 2, a similar thing is said. In verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, what this text reminds us of is that when we came to God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's something that we need to never lose sight of. You know, when we start to forget how dead we were, that's when we're tempted by things like self-righteousness or pride or arrogance. Maybe sometimes we see how God has given us life and we start to look down on people who are still in their sins and have a sense of self-righteousness over them. And maybe what we ought to do is be so grateful for the transformation that God has given us that we simply want to share it with other people. And we remember that it wasn't that God looked down at us and said, man, that one, he's almost there, you know? Like, I've really got to just sort of like nudge him along. No, I was dead. And just like God raised Jesus from the tomb by his power, God has raised me up by his power. It's by grace that I've been saved. And with that is an encouragement to those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. You know, I don't know what everybody's story is this morning. I don't know if you have been outside of Christ or unfaithful to Christ for a while. But what the resurrection proves to us is that no matter how dark your days have been, no matter how dead you've been spiritually, you're not too far gone for God to save. You know that? God can create life and light in you. By the way, I think this also helps to explain why we are sort of like strangers and pilgrims here on earth. If you think about the fact that it's those in Christ who have been raised spiritually, that it's those in Christ who have been given a new life, what does that mean for the rest of the world that we live in? Well, they're a bunch of dead people, you know? Maybe it's a cheap analogy, but it sort of reminds me of like a zombie movie, you know? You got all the zombies outside that are like walking around and they're just saying, brains, brains, right? The rest of the world is obsessed with things like pleasure and money and power and health and beauty and all of those things. And we're going to stand out and we're going to be different. And the fact is, that shouldn't surprise us at all. Because we know where true satisfaction can be found. We've kind of outgrown our appetite for brains in Christ. Now we long for the spiritual bread and the spiritual water that he gives to us. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the rest of the world is hungry for things that we're not. We've been made alive. If we're in Christ, we know where to find peace and joy and comfort and fulfillment. Now, turn back to Romans chapter 6, and I want to show you another implication of our spiritual resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now here's the point that I think that Paul is making here in this part of the chapter. Is that the resurrection of Jesus was unique in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead never to die again. If you know your Bible, you know that Jesus was not actually the first person to rise from the dead. Sometimes that surprises people a little bit. But there were resurrections in the Old Testament. Jesus raised a few people from the dead himself, Lazarus being one of them, in John 11. But the thing that made Jesus' resurrection unique is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't die again, you know? That was it. When he rose, that was a new beginning for him, where he would never go back to death. What's the implication for me if I've been raised with Christ spiritually? If I have been buried with him in baptism, if I have died to my sin, well, I don't need to go back to death. You know, we made the point earlier that no matter how dead you've been, no matter how dark your days have been, God can give you life and light. God can give you a resurrected spiritual life now. But the point here is, if God does that for you, don't go back to the grave. Don't present your members to sin, like he says in Romans 6. You've lost your appetite for that stuff. Don't go back to that which doesn't satisfy. But there's still one part of this that we haven't gotten to. The fact is, Jesus was raised physically. It was his body that left the tomb, and there were many eyewitnesses of that. Does that have any implication for us? Well, the last point is that the resurrection proves that God can give us a physical resurrection. If you look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, Paul says this explicitly here. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, the idea is that our resurrected spiritual life now anticipates a future. We're already like living out a future resurrection that hasn't taken place yet. We're resurrected people anticipating a resurrection. There's a physical resurrection that we still look forward to. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I think, gives us the most complete view of that. And I just want to read some verses with you. And I really want you to try to imagine what this will be like. Like if you could just sort of put yourself in this day, in this moment, what will it be like? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? You know, I was talking on Wednesday that it's easy for us to go extended periods in our life and not think about heaven as we ought to. It's easy for us to go extended periods in our life and not think about the resurrection like we ought to. But have you ever stood at the grave of somebody who died in the Lord and imagined what it will be like on that day? When the sky is peeled backwards like a scroll and there's the sound of a trumpet and the ground breaks and the body is raised, imperishable, never to die again. That's what it's all about. That is the end for those who are faithful to the Lord. If we have died with him, we will live with him forever. And that changes everything about the way we view this life with its challenges and its burdens and its sorrows and its disappointments. Jesus talked like this. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. This is how Jesus talked about the reality of this truth impacts this life. Matthew 6 and verse 25. I just realized this not too long ago. I'd never really read this passage this way, but look at what he says in Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Okay, think about what Jesus is saying for just a second. Jesus is saying life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Do you realize the resurrection proves that to us emphatically? Jesus' life was not just the period from his birth to his death. It was more than that. It was more than that. And in fact, if you were to, like, you know, lay that out there, you've got, what, 30 or 33 years from here to here? And then how much is this part? Eternity, right? Like, my arm's not nearly long enough. Do you think that we would have more peace if we thought about that more often? Do you think that we would have more joy and more comfort if we remembered that life, my life, is more than what I eat? It's more than what I wear. It's more than my money or my accomplishments or my family relationships. It's more than all of those things. And when we lose sight of that, that's when we start to set our minds on things that are below and not above. That's when we begin to put our hope in things that are destined and doomed to fail, and then we wonder why we have such anxiety. Remember what John wrote to us in 1 John 2 and verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, this beautiful, powerful, amazing chapter about the resurrection on the last day, that the very last verse of it, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord. In the end, when everything else passes away, when nothing else remains, the Lord and those in him will. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. And because of that, we have confidence that we can last through eternity with him. And so, I believe with all my heart that the resurrection of Jesus was the most significant moment in the history of the world. On a day much like today's, in a garden outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. With the resurrection of Jesus, God has powerfully declared to us that Jesus' life and death and mission was accomplished, that all was completed. And God has proven us that he is a God that can create something out of nothing. He is a God that can give us a spiritual resurrection in this life, and he is a God who can give us a physical resurrection in the life to come. If we're united with Jesus in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his life. And so, are you united with Jesus in his death? That's the question. If you want to live with him, you have to die with him. That's the way that it works. And as we read in Romans 6, we are united with him in his death when we are buried with him in baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to die to your sins in your old life and be raised with him, then you can be buried in water with him today and give your life to him and have a hope that transcends anything that this life has to offer. But if you want to live, you have to die. That's the invitation of the Lord. And if there's anything that we can do to help you make your life right with God, you can come to the front and let us know while we sing this invitation song.